Afternoon, everybody. Good to be with you. I did think as I set off this afternoon it was probably one of the worst Sundays to be a visiting preacher at another church with Andy Murray playing the Wimbledon final. He was one set up when I left, just in case you're wondering. Anybody got an update? No, I better not ask if you've got an update. That means you've been looking at your phone. But, Matt asked me if I would just say a little bit about myself and the church. Some of you know me. I'm one of the full-time pastors at Woodlands Evangelical Church in Alastair. I've been there about, well, over 20 years now. Married with three kids and three grandchildren. And what else can I tell you about myself? Yes. That'll probably do for now anyway. The bits will come out as I speak. But one or two things to pray for that Matt suggested I could talk to you about. We planted another congregation, another church in Oakwood, about 12 years ago. You could be praying for that. We've got a new full-time pastor there who's been there about a year, Aaron. It'd be good if you prayed for them. The main congregation in Alastair, we're trying to start an afternoon congregation, trying to reach a different group of people, so you could pray particularly for that in the coming weeks. That would be great. And one pressing need that we've got that you could perhaps remember is we'd love to have a couple of apprentices for this coming autumn ministry trainees. It may be that someone here is just thinking, what can I do with my life the next year or so? Come and talk to me afterwards. Or it may be that you know someone who's looking for a gap year, wants some ministry experience, some ministry training. Then do introduce them to us. That would be great. Turn with me then, or have open in front of you that passage, 1 John. 1 John verses 1 to 4. I wonder how you're feeling about the situation in the country and in the world just at the moment. I started the year, it was quite interesting actually, I started the year thinking the future looked very uncertain. Little did I know. We're just over halfway through the year now, and the world is certainly a very uncertain, unstable, and insecure place at the moment. There's vast economic uncertainty as the markets have fallen into great turmoil. My mother let me know at the beginning of the year that because the markets in China were beginning to wobble and it looked as though it would affect the whole world economy, that her presents to the grandchildren would be cut by 50% this year. Goodness knows what she's thinking now after what's happened in the last 2 weeks. We're just waiting for the phone call. But huge economic uncertainty and huge, as you know, political uncertainty as well just at the moment. We've had the referendum, new Prime Minister coming along in due course, new President of the United States. That vision, possible vision we had of the future that we thought could never become a reality might well be a reality, the UK out and Trump in. What will that mean for the world? Huge political uncertainty. I don't know how you feel about health and health services in this country, but the junior doctors could be striking again. There's huge issues over funding, the spread of the Zika virus, and so on. Huge health uncertainty too. And also the whole business of global terrorism, I think, just creates a very uncertain world for us. We've seen a lot of that, haven't we? Brussels, Orlando, and other parts of the world. It comes home to you, you know, when you actually think about some of the situations that have happened. I was travelling on the London Underground just a couple of weeks ago, and I suddenly thought it was like this for those guys on the trains in Brussels. They were just doing their business one morning, and suddenly, bang, life was never the same again. And suddenly I felt very insecure, thinking it could be me. A world of massive uncertainty. We come to John's letter, and John is dealing in absolute certainties. If you just look at chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. John says, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm writing these things so that you might know that you have eternal life. And I suppose it'd be a good question for me to ask you at this moment. Do you know that? Is that what you would say about yourself with absolute certainty and absolute assurance? I know that I have eternal life. because John says you can. In fact, John is full of these absolutes, these assurances. We know, he keeps on saying, and he talks a lot about confidence. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." And in chapter 5, verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." John is dealing in certainties, in realities, in absolutes, that he wants the Christians to know to whom he's writing. And he's writing these absolutes, these certainties, against the background of false teaching. Teachers who wanted to undermine the Christian faith, who said you could not be certain, you couldn't know. Slippery first century Greek philosophers, known probably as Gnostics, people who claimed to have special knowledge, they were the ones who were in the know. If you belonged to their secret club, then you could be certain of certain things, but if you didn't belong to the secret club, you couldn't know. And John is keen to keep saying to these believers, these people just like us, you can know, you do know. I'm writing these things so that you might know, so that you might be certain. Chapter 2 and verse 20, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know," or "you all have knowledge." It's a staggering moment for me just to stand here and look out upon you all and think you've all had an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know with certainty the things that John is talking about. And as we press on in this uncertain year that lies ahead of us, we can move ahead together as Christians with this life-changing certainty. I don't know about you, I'm one of these people who goes up and down quite a lot because of my feelings. I won't ask for a show of hands, you know, but depending on what's going on around me, my circumstances, how my relationships are going with different people, particularly with my wife, how I'm doing, I think I'm performing as a Christian, I can either be up or I can either be down. I'm one of those sort of people. And what happens if we're like that, of course, is that we can very easily feel at the end of the day that I'm lousy, I'm not very good, I'm rubbish as a Christian, and this has been a poor day. And rather than reckoning my life on the basis of the certainties that are true about me, I reckon my life on the basis of my feelings and my circumstances. You know, there's Christians who are a bit like the old daisy chain. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. I don't know if that's the sort of way you lead your Christian life sometimes. John is dealing with absolute certainties. And these certainties are so important that it affects every single area of our lives, if we could only grasp them. And so as we think about these certainties, as we walk together ahead into the next 6 months of this year, I want us just to touch on three realities from John's letter here. First of all, he talks about a real incarnation. That's the first point, a real incarnation. The word incarnation just means in skin, in flesh, in meat. Carne is the Latin word for meat. When you have chili con carne, you're having chili with meat. So when we talk about the incarnation, we're talking about God coming in ordinary human flesh, the living God coming to our world as a human being, a real incarnation. Did it happen? Just the other side of the summer lies the run-in to that festival that we call Christmas, which seems to come round so quickly, doesn't it? Yeah. When we'll be celebrating some of these things. Is that a reality, or is that just a load of nonsense? The false teachers, of course, were saying that Jesus was not really God in human form. There was no way a perfect, spiritual, holy being could become rotten, stinky, nasty, human flesh. Maybe he appeared to be a man. Maybe he was just a phantom, a bit like Marley's ghost. Or maybe he was just a man upon whom the Spirit of the Christ came for a short period of time and then just left him. But in no way was the living God, this perfect spiritual being, going to unite himself with human flesh. And of course, that heresy is still around with us today. They come banging on your doors on a regular basis, don't they? The JWs or the Mormons, you meet them. And the one thing they will deny is that God has come in human form, in flesh. And John wants to begin to tackle that as he talks about a real incarnation. Who came? Who came? That which was from the beginning. And immediately your mind goes to think, which beginning is he talking about? Because in the beginning, for Genesis 1, well, this is the beginning of the gospel, at the beginning of Mark's gospel. Or here in 1 John chapter 2, where John says in verse 7, Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. What beginning is John talking about as he starts this letter? That which was from the beginning. Well, he's going back to what he wrote about in John chapter 1 and verse 1 in his gospel. In the beginning, the very beginning, before anything, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That which was from the beginning, that's what came. What came? Verse 1, the Word of life. Do you see that at the end of verse 1? Our hands have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. Jesus is talking about, in him was life. And in verse 2, he talks about it again, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He's talking about God coming in human form in the person of Jesus. This eternal God embodied in the eternal Son. This eternal one came into the world, the eternal, into time, the infinite, into finite, the one outside of space, into space. The one from another dimension into our human dimensions of space and time. That's who came, a real incarnation. But did he really come? Did he really come? Is it a real incarnation? I hate to mention that festival again of Christmas, but you know, sometimes the kids wake up and they say, don't they, has he been? Has he been? Your Christianity stands and falls on this. Has he been? Has he really been here? Is what we're celebrating, what you've been singing about today, true or not true? Is there a real incarnation? Well, look what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we listen to him constantly. That which we have seen with our eyes. That's superfluous, isn't it? If you've seen it, it was obviously with your eyes. But he emphasizes it. We've seen it with our eyes. That which we've looked at, that which we've beheld and observed carefully and studied, and that which our hands have touched. That's superfluous as well, isn't it? If we touched it, it was clearly with our hands. But he puts that in as well, just to make sure that everybody's getting the picture that our hands have touched. The three primary senses, looking, sight, hearing and touch. And twice he says it was made manifest. The eternal Son of the eternal God has really been. Yes, he has been a real physical manifestation of the eternal God in our world. I do this in evangelism sometimes, you know, just to get people to think about what they sing at Christmas. Because a lot of non-Christians sing some of this stuff at Christmas and don't realize what they're singing. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Do you realize the stupendous, almost incomprehensibility of that statement? That there in the feeding trough is the creator of the universe. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. A real incarnation. You read the Apostles' Creed earlier, but in the Nicene Creed, when they were debating some of these things and as a church establishing them forever as truth that the Christian church would believe, they used words like God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not created. veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. A real incarnation. But this is utterly mind-blowing for us, isn't it? This is beyond our finite comprehension. We are the visited planet, this speck of dust rotating in some backwater of the universe has been visited by the living God who holds it all together. Emptied himself and appeared as a man. I don't know how you understand that phrase, emptied himself. There's been a lot of debate about what it actually means. It didn't mean he emptied himself of any of his attributes or he changed in some way. If I was going to empty that glass and pour it into something else, I'd empty all the contents of the glass into something else. That's what it means. He poured all of himself into human form and appeared in human flesh. I have a friend who's a car sales executive. He works for Lexus, and they sell big and expensive cars. He was showing me one of the latest recently, and it's worth about $43,000 if it's brand new from them. And I just want you to imagine for a minute, you know, you think, I'm going to buy that Lexus. I don't know if any of you are wealthy enough to go and buy a brand new Lexus like that, £43,000, but just say you do. Just imagine it for a moment. Think big, you know, dream big for a minute. You go and I'll test drive it first, and you take it out, and you're four-wheel drive, and it feels really comfortable. You say, I wonder what it's like off-road. Ah, but hang about, that sales executive said, don't take it off-road. Ah, yeah, but he's not with me. Let me just take it off-road for a minute and just see what it's like. So you start taking this brand new Lexus off-road, and you get into the mud, and it gets muddier and muddier and muddier until the Lexus is plastered with mud. And you take it back, and the sales executive is very disappointed and says, we're going to have to wash it. We're going to have to take all that mud off it so that we can see what's underneath. But you know, and I know, that underneath is still a brand new Lexus. It's just covered with something else, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. John says, for these Christians struggling to know the certainty of what they believed, that there was a real incarnation. But then I want to say, ask the question, why? What's the point? What's the purpose? What does this mean? And John says it means real fellowship. Not just a real incarnation, but real fellowship. A real incarnation leads to real fellowship. Look at verse 3, the opening of verse 3. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. The apostle saying, I'm telling you these things who haven't seen and heard and touched and handled, so that you can have fellowship with us. This doctrine about Jesus, this truth, when it's embraced by other people, it defines fellowship. It leads to fellowship. We've seen it, we testify about it, we proclaim it. We're eyewitnesses. You're not, I'm not. But when you accept this eyewitness testimony, you stand in the same place as the apostles. Do you see how important that is? You don't stand in the same place as Jehovah's Witnesses. You don't stand in the same place as a liberal Christian. You don't stand in the same place as a Mormon. That's not Christianity. Our unity and our fellowship with the apostles is based on the truth about Jesus Christ. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. Of course, that demands the question, doesn't it? What is fellowship? What is fellowship? Some people define fellowship as like we did just at the beginning of the service here, just getting together a bit early and having a bit of fellowship over a cup of tea. No. That's not a bit of camaraderie, is it? It's not a bit of, tea and sympathy. We've devalued the world. The word is koinonia. We have something uniquely in common with each other. In fact, in classical Greek, the word had been used for marriage. What do we have in common? Life. We share in the fellowship of this eternal life. People who've not seen and heard, standing in the same place as the apostles and hearing John over the centuries saying to us here in Christ Church today, so that you might have fellowship with us. Life, eternal life. True apostolic succession is truth being passed on from one generation to the next. That's how the apostles' succession is passed on from one generation to the next. Not that there are apostles today, but we stand in the same place as the apostles. We have fellowship with them through the truth that they proclaimed. That's what Jesus meant when he prayed about unity, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may be one in us. A real incarnation defines real fellowship. But there's more than that. And I just want you to really grasp hold of this with a great degree of attention and imagination and thought as I just say these few words. Because if we get this, it changes the way we think about our lives. John says, that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, that is enormous. And if you're not a Christian, just think about it for a minute. Just look at what it's saying. There is here, as one person has written, has described it, a dynamic face-to-face relationship of ever-deepening intimacy. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who shares every day in the life of the Trinity, in the life of God. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I get up tomorrow morning. You get up tomorrow morning. And it's Monday morning. I don't know if you have that Monday morning feeling. I get it on a Sunday morning. You wake up and you think, it's another week. Oh, no, here we go again. I have fellowship this morning as I get out of bed. I have fellowship with the living God and with his Son, Jesus. That is staggering, isn't it? Right there, right tomorrow morning, 6:30, 5:30, whatever time your alarm goes, as your eyes wake up, as your eyes open, he's there, the living God, Father and Son. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Christian maturity is not about attendance. It might be evidenced by attendance. Christian maturity is not about performance. It might be evidenced by performance. But Christian maturity is about a deepening relationship with the eternal God. That's what we're enjoying as Christians. That's what our fellowship is about. Jesus said that. This is eternal life. I mean, John said, I'm writing these things so that you might know that you have eternal life. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you might know me, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Knowing God is what eternal life is about. Having a relationship with the living God is what eternal life is about. He came personally to us so that we could come personally, relate personally to him. He came close to us so that we can be close with him. Those of you who are married will understand a little bit of this illustration. Just bear with me if you're not. My wife and I have been married about 34 years this summer. She sometimes goes away, visits friends down south or goes to a conference or something, and I'm left in the house all on my own. And it feels really, really empty. She's distant from me. She's not there to talk to. She's not there just to bounce things off. She's just not there. But when we are together, when she is in the house, whether we're actually talking to each other or not, the house is a different place just because of her presence being there all the time. I know I have constant access to her, and she has constant access to me. We're in a close, intimate relationship. Are you surprised that Jesus calls himself the bridegroom? That's what you have day in, day out with Jesus. And with his Father, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you enjoying that? Because that's what it means to be a Christian in today's world. apparently there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. These figures, they just become meaningless as I say them, I think, but 100 billion stars in our galaxy and 100 billion galaxies in the universe. I have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, who made it all and holds it all together. Stephen Hawking said, cosmology is a religion, talking about himself, cosmology is a religion for intelligent atheists. No, cosmology is a religion, if I can say that, is for us who are Christians to understand just how big God is and how wonderful our salvation is. That which was from the beginning has come into our world, a real incarnation, so that we can have fellowship with those apostles who had fellowship with him, but our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what? Just as we come to an end here, just to remember tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock, it means he's there all the time. There's no sacred, secular divide here. You're not doing Christianity on a Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock, but not the rest of the week. At 11 o'clock tomorrow morning, he's just as much there as he is now. So whatever you're doing for him. You're worshipping him. You're living for him. You're glorifying him. Whatever you do, says John, do it all for the Lord Jesus and for his glory. A real incarnation, real fellowship. Do you have this? Do you want this? Do you enjoy this? I hope it's something as we walk forward in an uncertain world that we can hang on to, that it might just have begun to open your eyes just a little bit today. Here's a real incarnation of the living God into our world so that I might relate to him personally and so that we might relate to him personally as a church. A real incarnation, real fellowship. And finally, very briefly, real joy. Real fellowship with God leads to real joy. Look what he says in verse 4. And we're writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. And depending which version you're reading, it might be your joy, it might be our joy. But if I say so that your joy may be complete or our joy may be complete, I'm just being inclusive or just talking to you. But it means all of us, that we might have real joy. And that means not, can I be clear here, it doesn't mean feeling happy all the time. It may be part of being happy. But what he's talking about is that deep-seated, deep-rooted, unmovable, unshakable peace and contentment which comes from having fellowship with God himself. Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, I'm saying these things in the world so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. Just hear your Savior say those words a minute. That my joy, which is his fellowship with the Father, might be in you and your joy might be made full. Just as Jesus enjoyed a relationship with his Father, so can we, day in, day out. What a way to move forward in this uncertain year. What a way to move forward. What a joy to experience. A real incarnation leading to real fellowship, leading to real joy. Absolute realities. I was at the cinema the other night, the Odeon Cinema, and there's a lovely phrase that they have just before the film starts. And it says, leave reality at home. And it means that when you go into the film, you've left reality way behind, and they're going to transport you into another world. And you're going to enjoy it and forget all about your problems. And probably for 2 hours you do, and forget everything that's going on, and you're just locked into this new world. Well, I want to say tonight as we finished, take reality home. Because this is what reality is. A real God who's come into a real world to have real fellowship with us so that we might experience real joy. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we find it hard to grasp. I find it hard to grasp right now that in this room we have a relationship with you, a real experience of sharing in the life of the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that is what you spoke about, Lord. That is what you want us to have. I've come that they might have life in all its fullness. Father, I pray for myself and I pray for these people who've heard me today, that this reality might be so clear in our minds and our hearts as we leave this place today, and that we would take this reality home and into this new week, that I would take it home and into this new week, that when my eyelids wake tomorrow morning, I'm there with you. Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. Help us to be amazed at the wonder of having fellowship with you, and help us to walk with you into this new week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.